Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. I've entitled today's message, The Promise and the Life of Faith, because this is all about God's promise and the life of faith we see in the life of Abraham. You've probably heard of Abraham. If you've heard anything about the Bible, you've probably heard something about Abraham. Most people know something about Abraham. He was the father of the nation of the Jews. Remember that? He was a very old man when the Lord called him. I say very old. Perhaps that's maybe some people are offended by that, but he was pretty old. He's older than I am now when the Lord called him in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read through some of this. I want to read from the first verse of Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the fourth verse of Genesis 13 so we get the context here. But before we do, I want to ask the Lord to be with us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as you spoke in times past by the prophets to your people and have spoken in these last days by your Son, that by your Spirit you would speak again to our hearts concerning your Son, so that when we read your word, it would not just be information, it wouldn't just be a lesson, but it would be life. And we pray, Lord, that you would apply this grace to all of us here today, that the hearing of your word would produce faith in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Faith does come by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. That's from Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing. That's why it's so important that we hear the word of God. God is pleased to give us hearing, give us faith. And he does that by hearing his word. He doesn't do it in any other way. You don't walk in the forest and suddenly meet God. You hear his word. He speaks from his word and he gives you faith. And that's the way that we are given life, and that's the principle. So when we read about Abraham, it's very important that we see God's message, because it's the message, it's not just the words on the paper, it's the message that gives life, the message of what God told Abraham. We're going to see something about Abraham that maybe you haven't ever considered before, something so big that maybe your mind can't even wrap around it. The fact of the matter is what God told Abraham was God's purpose, his purpose from all eternity. And he revealed it to this man, and he keeps revealing it throughout Scripture. And this is what we find here, although it's not clear so much when we read it, it's explained later throughout the Bible. So I want to look at this very carefully with you today, and hopefully we'll get through a good portion of this, and you'll hear from the Lord today, if you are given that grace. May God give us that grace. Look at verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Last week I explained to you that when God called Abraham, this is God's call to Abraham, get out. It wasn't just a call to go leave your house, like leave your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters. It was a call from idolatry. It was a call from the worship of false gods to the worship of the true and living God, to the truth. And his father and his father's family were idolaters. So it was to leave that idolatry and all those that served those idols and go to a place God was going to show him. To a land that I will show thee. And in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God's going to make Abraham a great nation. A nation is a lot of people. And he's going to make his name great. And he's going to bless him, and he's going to be a blessing. When the Lord blesses us, it's for us to bless others. He doesn't give us blessings privately. He gives us blessings that we might give to others. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when God gives us anything, it's to glorify him. And in so doing, we want to seek honor for God's name, don't we? And we seek honor for God's name. We seek honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we seek honor for Christ, then we speak the truth about Christ, and people hear it, and they receive a blessing. Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, the word families there doesn't just mean all kinds of all different families, all of the families, but he means all the different kinds of families, all the different nations of the world. That's explained in the New Testament. Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Not just those born to Abraham by his own children, but those throughout every nation who believed on the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." Lot was his brother's son, his brother Haran's son, who died. And Abram was how old? He was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's why he said he was an old man. He's older than I am. That's old even in today's terms. Abraham lived to be about 175, I think. But he was 75 here. God called him when he was old. That's a comfort, isn't it, as you get older? That it's never too old to hear God's call. You're never too old. You're never too young. You're never too old. God isn't a discriminator of age. He can save the weakest, the youngest, and the oldest. He can save the most foolish and those who are wise in this world. He can save all men. Verse 5, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went out, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." God had told him, "Go to a land, I'm going to show you, and this is that land. It's called Canaan." Verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." The Canaanites were the descendants of Ham, Noah's son. Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him." God says, I'm going to give your seed this land. What is a seed? Well, we know what a seed is. You plant it in the ground and you grow things. But in human terms, a seed means your children. So Abraham was going to have children, and God was going to give the land to his children. But when God speaks about Abraham's seed, this is where it gets a little complicated in the Bible. He's not only talking about his children who would be born to him through Isaac and Jacob and so on, but he was talking about children who would be called his children because they would be his spiritual seed, born by God's Spirit, given faith, and because they believed what Abraham believed, they were called his children. They're called his children, his seed. And God promised, I'm going to give you this land. What land? The land of Canaan. And God eventually did give them that land. But he's also speaking about another land too. Because whenever God gives promises to Abraham, he's speaking about two different things. First, a physical promises, and then a spiritual promise. And that's the one I want. I don't want the physical. I want the spiritual promises. Because that's the big promise. So, verse 8. "And Abram removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel." The word Bethel means house of God. "And he pitched his tent, having Bethel," the house of God, "on the west, and Ai," or Hai, "on the east. And there he builded an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." An altar is a place of worship. What do you do with an altar? You put a sacrifice on it, and God receives your worship if he receives your sacrifice. Abraham built an altar to the Lord because he came there in this place between the house of God called Bethel and Ai, which was going to be destroyed, which was a place of ruin and destruction. There between those two places, Abraham worshiped God on the altar. And the altar is the place where the sacrifice is. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, we have an altar, and that altar is the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself to God for his people. And we come to God looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting only him and worshiping God because he gave himself for our sins. And those who come to God that way are coming to God and worshiping God like Abraham through an altar. All of God's people come to him through Christ, like Abraham did, building an altar. We don't build a physical altar because we know that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the only altar, the only one who offered himself to God. But the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to him. That's the only way we can worship God, is if God appears to us. God has to appear to us. And so it says here, and Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. Now a famine is a time when they don't have any food, very hard to live. And so this is a time of trying. When I mean trying, I mean a difficult time, a time of trouble. When trouble comes to us, God sends that trouble. And trouble is sent to do what? Why does God send trouble in the lives of his people? He sends trouble to refine our faith, to try our faith. When I say refine, we don't normally do that. When I was a kid, we made these lead sinkers that we would go fishing with, and we melted them on the stove, and the metal got hot, and it turned to liquid. And you could see some black stuff rise to the surface. It's probably bad for you, but we did it. We didn't know better. But in the olden times, and even nowadays, they heat up metal to get it purified, to remove the parts of that metal that aren't the pure part. So silver is refined and gold is refined. They remove things that aren't the gold or silver by heating it up and letting it float to the top because the gold is heavier, and they skim that stuff off. Faith is like gold. God purifies our faith through trouble. And when trouble comes to us, the way God purifies our faith is he first proves that our faith is something he has given us. Trials make our faith stand. The Lord Jesus prayed for Peter when Jesus was about to go to the cross and Peter was going to deny him. Peter didn't think he was, but he was. He was going to deny the Lord Jesus three times, and Jesus said, "I've prayed for your faith, that your faith fail not." God upholds the faith of his people. That's what trying does. He proves that that faith is genuine. It's God-given because it can't be shaken. But he also shows the weakness of our faith when he tries it, doesn't he? How many times have you found that when trials come, it seems like you come unhinged and you forget the Lord? It's like you weren't even thinking about the Lord. All the troubles upset your life. And finally, in the middle of it, then you cry to the Lord because your faith is weak. And that's what happens here. Look what had happened here. It came to pass in verse 11 that after there was a famine, it was grievous. Came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt because of the famine, he left Canaan and he went down to Egypt. When he was come near to Egypt, he told his wife, Sarai, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." She was beautiful. "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, 'This is his wife,' they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." So Abram said to Sarai, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now, it was true, Sarai was related to Abram. She was his sister by the family relationship indirectly. But that, even though that was true, that wasn't the important thing here. It was true that she was his sister, so in a sense he didn't lie. But what was the problem was is when he was telling Sarai to say that I'm his sister, what that meant was I'm not married to him, and the Egyptians would look at her. She's a beautiful woman. Let's give her to someone else to be her wife, to be his wife. So in verse 14, it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. That's bad. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. In other words, Pharaoh treated Abraham well because Sarai, thank you for your sister. And he had sheep. Abram had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Abraham had a lot of stuff, and so he got more stuff from Pharaoh because of Sarai. But look what the Lord did, verse 17. Abram was weak in faith, therefore he exposed his wife, his own wife, to possibly be taken as another man's wife by saying, she's only my sister. That was a bad thing that Abraham did. And he was weak in faith. But God protected Abraham. In the trial of his faith, God upheld his faith, proving it was genuine, also showing his faith was weak, it was mixed with unbelief, and also showing God's faithfulness to preserve Abram throughout this and Sarai in order to fulfill his promise. Now that is God's goodness, isn't it? Look what it says in verse 17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So this is what happened. You can see God keeping Abram from messing things up. His wife being taken as the wife of Pharaoh. What a mess that would have been, wouldn't it? God had promised he was going to multiply Abram and give that land to his seed. How would this be if he didn't have his wife? If Pharaoh had her. So God protected Sarai and Abram from his unbelief. Do you see that? How God was good to Abram? And how God kept his purpose being fulfilled in spite of Abram's sin here? This is God's goodness in our lives. In spite of all that we are, God saves his people. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's God's promise. He works everything in the world for his purpose to save his people and bring honor to himself. And we see that here in Abram's life. And then in verse chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai." What was his place? "Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." What is the name of the Lord? Well, the name of the Lord means all that God is. But what is that name? Is there some name that we call God by? Remember what it says in Matthew 1:21, "His name shall be called Jesus," which means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. "For he," Jesus, "shall save his people from their sins." What is the name by which God's people know him? Because God promised that those in the covenant of his grace would know the Lord. He said, this is one of the things in that covenant. They shall know the Lord. They shall all know the Lord. How do we know the Lord? We know him by his name. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "They that know thy name shall put their trust in thee." Remember the verse? "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is salvation." And strength and salvation. The name of the Lord Jehovah is Jesus. That's the name of the Lord. That's the name by which we know God. We know God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees about God, he says, you've neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any time. John 5:37. And in John 1:18 it says, "No man has seen God at any time." No man. "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The only way we know God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? How can he be God, and how can we see him and yet not see God if he's God? Because he's also man. He was born into this world. Now, that's where we get back here to Abraham. Notice how God preserved Abraham in this trouble. He tried his faith. He proved that it was genuine, that it was upheld, because when he comes back here, what does he do? Between the house of God and this, in the place of destruction and ruin, Abraham worships God at the altar. This is describing every child of God. In this world we live. We live between glory and the city of destruction, which is this world and all that's in it. God has called us out of idolatry to come to Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So we come. We come in believing the Lord Jesus. We see that all of our salvation is in Him. And when we come to God that way, we worship God on the altar He's provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. Between heaven and where we are now, we worship God. And we worship Him publicly in an altar. We've gathered here together to worship God. But we worship Him in our heart. Jesus told the woman at the well, "The Father seeks those who worship God in spirit and in truth, by the Holy Spirit in us, by the truth of the gospel of His salvation." And so we see that in Abram's life. God preserved him, He kept him, He tried his faith, and He brought him back to worship God. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," Colossians 2:6 says, "so walk ye in Him." How did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? When you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you had nothing. You were a sinner, and you were lost and ruined, and you knew nothing. And you said, "Lord, save me. I see that my sins deserve your wrath," and you cried like the publican, "God, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ for me, and receive me for what you see and find and receive from Him." That's what you did if you received the Lord Jesus. You called upon God. "As you have received Him, so walk ye in Him." We live by faith. We lived by faith, and we continue living by faith. And this is what Abram did. Do you see that? Now, I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 12 and point out a couple of things to you just briefly here. I want you to notice the promise that God made to Abram. This is very, very big. Very, very big. And I wish that I could explain this as it ought to be explained to you so that we can understand this. When you think of Abram and Abraham, think of this. God made a promise to Abram. I call him Abram at first because that's what his name was. But later his name was changed to Abraham, and that's how he's mostly referred to in Scripture. But God made a promise to Abraham. What was the promise God made to Abraham? Well, look at verse 1 here and 2. He says, I'm going to, in verse 1, "The Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee." And then remember over in, when we read a little bit further in verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." And there he builded an altar to the Lord. So the first thing God promised Abraham was what? Land. And we naturally think, well, I understand what that is. There's a nation in the world called Israel, and they live over there by the Mediterranean Sea. Syria's on the east side, and below them, some other countries. That's the land he must have been talking about. Well, the answer is yes, he was talking about that land, but he was also talking about another land. When God speaks in Scripture, He often gives us the truth with a picture. Have you ever seen an artist painting that he had some kind of a deep message in? And you look at that picture. Maybe it's the Statue of Liberty, or maybe it's the Mount Rushmore, where you see the heads of the presidents carved out in that mountain. There's a picture there, and the picture has a message in it. God also is an artist. He draws pictures in Scripture, but He draws pictures with people and things. Abraham, God gave a promise to Abraham, and He gave him a promise of land that He would give to his seed, his children. And so I want you to see, first of all, that God's promises to Abraham were physical. Because in three things. The first, the land. And then second, look at verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation." God made Abraham a great nation. Many people were born him. He had one son, Isaac. Well, he actually had two, but God said, I'm only going to recognize Isaac as your son. And through Isaac, he had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and all the children of Israel came through them. A great nation, many people. God said, I'm going to make your children as the sand of the sea. There's so many. As the stars of heaven, as the dust of the earth. I'm going to make that many. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And God did that. That nation, God said, he's going to make them many people, a great nation. And then he also said in verse 3 of Genesis 12, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So get these three things: land, a great nation, and blessings to all the families of the earth. That was a promise God gave to Abraham. And we see it fulfilled in that physical nation of the Jews. They were given the land of Canaan. And there were many of them. So many that Scripture describes them. They're like the sand of the sea. That's a lot, isn't it? And he also blessed the whole world through that nation. How did he do these things? Well, I want you to see, first of all, that God actually did this. Look at Joshua. Because Joshua tells us that the Lord actually fulfilled this promise to Abraham. Look at Joshua 23. Actually, Joshua chapter 21 in verse 43. Remember Joshua, he was the captain who went into the land of Canaan, and with the armies of Israel, they wiped out these people that were in that land by according to what God told them to do. In verse 43, Joshua 21 verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. You see that? Did God actually fulfill the promise that he gave to Abraham that his seed would inherit the land? Well, it says right here, the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it. Look at verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Do you see that? Did God fulfill the promise to Abraham that he would give to his physical children the land? And that he would subdue the enemies in that land and give them rest in that land? According to Joshua, he did. During Joshua's day, he said there failed not anything that God promised to Abraham. He fulfilled everything that God promised to the nation of Israel here at this time. He gave them the land and subdued their enemies. So God fulfilled that promise. Look over at chapter 23. Look at chapter 23, in verse 14, Joshua 23:14. And behold, this day Joshua tells the children of Israel, all the people, these children of Abraham, he says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Joshua is about to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass to you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Nothing that God promised Israel through Abraham failed. Everything that God promised to Israel through Abraham came to pass when Joshua brought them into that land. And you can look even further at this in Nehemiah chapter 9 in your own time. Point is here that God gave physical promises to the nation of Israel because of Abraham. He promised them the land, he promised them that he would multiply his seed, and he promised them that through them all the families of the earth would be blessed. And God fulfilled that promise. God promised he's going to make Abraham's children like the sand of the sea, like the dust of the earth, like the stars of heaven. So many, they couldn't be numbered. He says in Romans chapter 9, so I'll read it from there. He says in Romans 9:27, Isaiah cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel, listen to these words carefully, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant is a very small part. Like Denise makes quilts, and sometimes she has to trim off a little bit of the things, and you get these little pieces of cloth, and she just throws them aside. That's the remnant. God promised that even though the number of the people born to Abraham, called the children of Israel, were as many, innumerable, as the sand of the sea, yet God was going to save a very small remnant. That's God's promise. So God fulfilled the promise to Abraham of the land and the number of people. And then remember, how did the nation of Israel bless all the nations of the earth? How did he? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that was the fulfillment. The Lord Jesus, in his coming, he blessed all nations of the earth, didn't he? Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. Isn't that a blessing? That is the blessing. So in all these three ways, we see that the nation of Israel, God has already fulfilled all of his promises to Abraham, to that nation. But there's a spiritual promise here. And that's the promise you and I need. Because we weren't born to Abraham physically. I wasn't. If you check your DNA, you might find you weren't either. But it's good that it doesn't matter what our DNA is related to Abraham, because it's not our physical relationship to Abraham. It's a spiritual relationship that God creates, a spiritual one that God establishes before we're born. And that's the one I want to look at just briefly here. Turn to Luke chapter 1, the book of Luke. You would not expect to find this in the book of Luke, but I want you to see this, what God has said here about his promises to Abraham. This is Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias had a son named John the Baptist. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were old, and they couldn't have children, and God gave them a son, and Zacharias named him John. Remember, in verse 67, right after God enabled Zacharias to talk again, right after John was born, and he wrote on a piece of paper, his name will be John. Then Zacharias' father spoke these words in verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. He spoke these words by the Spirit of God, so we know they're God's words. He says in verse 67, and his father, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, listen to this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought out of slavery and prison and death. And we were redeemed by the price of the blood of Christ. God's people were redeemed by Christ's blood. He hath visited and he has redeemed his people. And he has raised up an horn of salvation. What is a horn of salvation? Well, in the Old Testament, when they wanted to show their strength, he would say, we're going to push you with this horn. Because animals that had horns, like a bull, he had these horns, you couldn't resist it. First of all, the bull is huge and strong. But when he sticks that horn into you, you can't stop it. It's too much force. That's the strength. And so he says here, he's raised up the strength of his salvation for us in the house of his servant David, because the Lord Jesus descended from David. Verse 70, look at this. As he spake by the mouth of his prophets, which have been since the world began. That's a long time ago, isn't it? Ever since God's prophets have been speaking, he's been speaking about what Zacharias is going to speak here. The promise. The holy prophets have spoke this since the world began. What was it? What was his promise? Because it has to be the same promise he made to Abraham. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Do you have any enemies? What are your enemies? When I was a kid going to school, people at school were my enemies. They seemed like they would always want to fight or something. That was my enemy. Or my brothers and sisters who were always wanting to fight. They were my enemies. Or people who made me want to do what I didn't want to do. They were my enemies. Everyone was my enemy. But that's not the enemy he's talking about here. Who are our enemies? My sin is my enemy. And we're going to see that in a minute. Satan is my enemy. Death is my enemy. These things that destroy me are my enemies. So he says here in his promise that God has sent his Redeemer, the one who's strong with salvation, according to his promise by the prophets, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To do what? To perform, actually accomplish the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73. What is that? The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And if you go on, you see in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. You see what the God's promise to Abraham was here? Because he says this was the oath he made to Abraham. It was to deliver us from our sins. Look at the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Listen to this verse in Micah chapter 7. Because we just read about this in Luke chapter 1. What is the promise God made to Abraham? The spiritual promise that's important to us as Gentiles. Verse 18 of Micah 7. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? There's no idols like you, Lord. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? What is iniquity? What does it mean to pardon iniquity? It means to release the one from the punishment of his sins. It means to take away his sins and forgive them as if they were never there. God passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. What is a remnant? It's that small part of all the nation of Israel, a small part, and all the people of the world, a small people, a small number of people are called by God's name like Abraham, and they're forgiven all their sins for Christ's sake. He says, he passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. In the very nature of God, he fulfills his covenant to his people. Look at verse 19. He will turn again, because he turned from us in our sins, but he will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. And listen to what he will do. He will subdue our iniquities. What does it mean to subdue? You got a bad enemy, like David had Goliath. How did David subdue that enemy, Goliath? Well, he hit him with a stone, with a sling, sunk into his forehead, and he fell over dead. And then he chopped off his head, stood on his body with his head in his hand and his sword. That's subduing his enemy, isn't it? And the Lord says he's going to subdue our iniquities. How? Well, listen to what he says, how he's going to do it. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God did when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh chased after them through the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea. Israel walked through on dry land. Pharaoh said, this is our chance. They charged in with their chariots and horses and all their army. And God brought the sea back over them. He subdued their enemies in the Red Sea. God says in his promise to Abraham, he's going to subdue our iniquities in the sea of his judgment and his forgetfulness. Verse 20. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. All the prophets from the beginning of the world, according to Zechariah and Luke 1, prophesied of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that God would destroy our enemies and subdue them under his feet, in our feet, and deliver us from them and save us from our sins and from the wrath of God, from the curse of his law, from death and hell and everything, and bring us to God. That's the promise to Abraham. Remember the promise he made to Israel? The land, Canaan, The people multiplied, and the blessing to all the world. The land was Canaan. The people of Israel were multiplied, and the Lord Jesus was born to that nation. But in the fulfillment of that promise in spiritual ways, what do we see? What is the land that God gives to his people? What is that land? Well, that land is eternal life in Christ. I want to read this verse to you from Psalm 142, verse 5. Psalm 142, verse 5, it says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, he's praying to the Lord now. Listen to what the one who's praying to the Lord says. Thou, speaking to God, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. What is the portion? Well, when you're born to your parents, and your parents have a lot of money and land and so forth, they leave it to you when they die so that you will have it. It's your inheritance. And the child of God is praying to God. He says, you are my refuge, and you are my inheritance in the land of the living. Christ the Lord is our inheritance. The land of the living is the life we have in Christ. Christ is our life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the land of the living is our life in Christ. It's that eternal life. That's the only place eternal life is. There's no other life but his. So the land given to us is the land of eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the land of Canaan? How did the people of Israel obtain that land? Remember? Well, they came in, and Joshua, the captain, he was the captain. He led them, and God destroyed their enemies. How do we obtain the land of salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ is our captain, and he goes in, and he gives himself up to suffering and shame with the load of our sins, and bears the wrath of God for us as our substitute, and he takes away our sins. He subdues our iniquities and casts them into the sea of God's judgment. And God says, I will remember them no more. He subdues them. And so as Joshua took possession of Canaan for Israel, Christ takes possession of eternal life for his people by his conquest, by his victory and triumph over our sins and the devil and death and hell and all of our enemies. And that land was also called a land of rest, because when God brought them into that land, remember, they sent in spies, and they went in and they found these grapes. They were so huge that two men were required to carry one cluster of grapes. It was a land watered by God. The land of Canaan was a land of plenty and a land of rest. They didn't have to do any work. God just said, I'm going to rain on it, and it's going to be for you. You just get everything. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for his people. Those who believe him rest in his salvation. And God has given us every blessing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all these blessings were given to us in Christ before the world began. The land and the plenty and the rest. And all these things are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one God gave all the promises to. I'm going to take you to one more verse or two. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then I'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. God gave promises to Abraham, but it says in the New Testament when he did, he was really speaking to his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only had physical children, but he had a child whose name was the Lord Jesus. He is God, but he was born as man to Abraham, and he is the mediator between God and men. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. It says here that God has saved us, and he has called us with a holy calling. When did the Lord save us? Well, according to Jesus, God, the promise about Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. When he died on the cross, he saved us. When did he call us? When we heard with God-given ears of faith that Christ was all of our hope as sinners, and we looked to him and trusted him and found that all of our salvation was in him. He saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, nothing we did, nothing we're going to do, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. That's the one God promised it to for us before the world began. That's amazing, isn't it? Before you and I were born, God made a promise to his Son to give eternal life to those he gave to him. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. This is the last verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, Titus 1, 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope, verse 2, look at it carefully, in hope of what? Eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Were you there when God promised that before the world began? I wasn't. And you weren't either. But God promised it to somebody. Who did he promise it to before the world began? Who was there? Who did he speak to? His Son. His eternal Son. He made a promise to his Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give eternal life to all those seed, that people that I'm going to give to you to save. And when you save them by your own obedience and blood, I'm going to give them eternal life. And he promised us, and he saved us, and then he called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Let's pray.